So I think the first thing I wanted to talk about was the fact that this is a handover passage. You can see it's about handing over, isn't it? Remember Chris Patton when he handed over Hong Kong, all the ceremony that went with that, the sense in which there's a kind of a new administration passing on to a new administration. We're seeing something of a similar nature, a similar character here. Moses is standing down. Joshua is going forwards. What we have is a new administration being inaugurated and set in. These are the ceremonies, if you like, that will. It's a new covenant, a new arrangement, a new undertaking. At the beginning of the passage, as you see in verse 2 there, there's this whole introductory thing about the age of Moses. He's not able to come in. He's not able to go out with them anymore. But I want to stress something very importantly here. This isn't because he's too old or because he's too weak. You know, there is a sort of a bit of a cult, isn't there, about youth. Joshua's younger. He's got new bright ideas. They let the young ones come through and the older ones can, you know, step aside and make room for them. That's not what's happening here. The person who's going to be taking over Joshua is taking over because God has appointed Joshua. That's the reason. The reason that Moses is stepping down is because God has said to him, you're stepping down. That's the important thing, isn't it? He is being obedient to the Lord. Joshua is being obedient to the Lord. Who is king of the church? Who is running Israel? It's God. God is doing it. And God has been pleased to use his servant Moses. God is being pleased to use his servant Joshua. It's God. God gives the power. God makes the appointments. It doesn't, in the sense, it's not to denigrate the position and the responsibilities of the leaders. These two are remarkable people who've been trained and prepared for the work that God is calling them to do. But it was God that prepared them, God that's calling them. And in the end, that's what Moses is stressing in verse 3, isn't it? He's not going over the Jordan, not because he's too weak or he can't, but because God has said this is the time to stay. It's so important, isn't it, to hear the Lord and to be obedient to the Lord. So many people, they just want to kind of carry on. But he's saying, no, listen, I'm listening to God. And God himself is going to be going over. That's the important thing, isn't it? That's the important thing. The Lord is continuing his presence with his people, come what may. In the changing circumstances of life, God is not changing. That's the headline, really. You can... And I think the first point, I remember now it's all coming back to me, the first point was, you know, in the end, this is a great exhortation. Yes, of course, leaders are important to us. And I think there is a danger sometimes in a bit of a cult that grows up around certain leaders, certain names. Some people have extraordinary reaches. Their ministries have extraordinary reaches, don't they? The implications of their ministries, their teaching, their books, their videos and podcasts and the thousands and thousands of people who might even attend to their services and so on. We can elevate people and almost find ourselves quoting, you know, as it says in the Bible and also John Piper says or something like that. And we don't want to denigrate leaders, but we don't want to idolize leaders either, do we? Because there's only one leader, really, in the church, and that's God. That's God. And God is going with them, and as far as that's concerned, that's all that matters. Right? Isn't that true? That's all that matters, and that's the point that he is making so clearly. God himself will go over before you. He will destroy the nations. Moses, amazing things happened in the life of Moses. And as you know about Joshua, as he went forward, amazing things happened in the life of Joshua. Who did the amazing things? Who brought the walls of Jericho down? Who opened the Red Sea? It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't Moses. It was God. Get it all in perspective. We see with a natural eye, don't we? We see the world and we see the people and we're preoccupied with what goes on. And the invisible God that we sung about at the beginning of the service tonight, it's him. It's him. And that's where all our confidence needs to be rested. That's where our confidence needs to be. And there are various references here to being bold and courageous. Be bold and courageous. It's not bold and courageous because you've got a great minister in Moses. It's not bold and courageous because we've got a great military leader in Joshua. Why are they being exhorted to be bold and courageous? Because God is with them. In whatever the circumstances, whoever the people are, whoever the faces are, whatever the names are, a Christian is called to be bold. The Christian is called to be courageous because the Christian has God with them. And I think it's a great challenge, isn't it, about how bold are you? How courageous are you? Because I think when we're not bold and we're not courageous, it's because we have got our eyes off of God and we're starting to look at men. We're saying, well, we're only a few. Ben can't even get his computer to work. Therefore, I will become timid and I will diminish my boldness because of the circumstances as I see appearing here on earth. But what happened when they came to the walls of Jericho? They blew some trumpets and the wall came down. It's not about us. It's him. And when your confidence is in him, when your trust is in him, the natural response is boldness and courage. When you see who he is, and these people, the best we can say about Joshua and Moses is they trusted the Lord, and he did great things. And if we trust the Lord, we'll see the great things that the Lord will do. So I think there's a great exhortation here at the beginning to them and to us just to remember not to make idols out of men, not to elevate these things beyond that which where they belong, but to keep our eyes on the invisible things, the eternal things, on God himself, and have to have faith in God, come what may, even though the world changes and life changes. Things are changing all the time. But the unchanging one is with us. And I think that was my points that came out in the first 8 verses. Don't be feared or dismayed. You know, when they came to the promised land before, when they came to the edge of the promised land before, what happened when they came there? You know, they got a report back from men who said, my assessment of the situation is, I think this is a good idea. I don't think this is a good idea. And they listened to what men were saying. If they'd had their eye on God, they'd have been in that land 40 years before. We miss so much when we collapse into fear, when we get dismayed by circumstances here on the earth. We miss so much of what God has for us. The potential, the promise is there, but can only be obtained by faith. Faith in God. Only faith in God. So I think that's the first thing, is come what may, have your faith in God. But it looks like it's not just God that's going with them. He's making this special point from verse 9 onwards. Moses wrote the law. He's not just making sure reminding them that God is going with them. His word is going with you too. I'm writing this down. You're going to have a witness and a record. So you'll know what God's will is. You're not going to be in any mind, in no doubt about what God wants you to do or what he's like or what his character is or what his purposes and plans are. It's written. So he makes this particular point of sitting down and then not just to, look, how many Bibles are there in this country? How many Bibles in some of our homes? How read are the Bibles in this land? How much dust is collected on the shelves of how many Bibles in how many homes across the length and the breadth of this land? Moses says, you've got to look. He gives it to the priest. He gives it to the people whose responsibility it was to read the law out, read the word out to people. You make sure you get this word out. Pick up the book. Read the book. Read it out loud. Let people know what God says. Let people know what the will of God is. God is going with you. And you can know his mind, you can know his will. He's ensured that it's written down for you. There's a remarkable thing we're actually witnessing here from verse 9 through to verse 13. We're actually seeing scripture unfold. People are fascinated with geology and seeing the way the world is formed and all this sort of thing. We're actually seeing scripture unfolding up until this point, until he's sitting down to write there in verse 9, chapter 31, verse 9. We're actually seeing something that has never existed before up until that point. There's only four books in the whole Bible. We're seeing the fifth book kind of coming into the world. And they didn't know that there was another 61 books still to come. The Lord had more to show them, more to give them, more clarity. Well, does the Hebrews writer in chapter 1 say, in former times God spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. A greater, a more bright, clearer revelation, a better understanding of who God is, increasing knowledge. And that knowledge is not just to be stored up in a book and kept on a shelf. It's to be proclaimed, it's to be read to children and young people and old people and smart people and stupid people and rich people and poor people. Get the word out there. Let it be known. And I think that's the substance of what he's writing it down, so that not that they should know God is with them in some abstract sense, oh, God is with us, but they should have that tangible connection with God, the Word of God, to know his mind, have fellowship with him through the Word. And here, he commends them, doesn't it, to those who are going to carry the box in which the Ten Commandments are written. They've already got the four books in there, and now there's a fifth one. As they keep walking, that box is going to get heavier and heavier and heavier, isn't it? The weight of knowledge. You can know the Lord. You can know the mind of God. It's amazing, isn't it? We have this at our fingertips. All 66 books. At our fingertips, we have so much to talk about. We've got so much to give. We cannot keep it to ourselves. We're commanded, aren't we, by the Spirit and by Christ to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, proclaiming. That's, I think, the second thing. Then the first one is have faith in God, whatever. Have faith in God's word, whatever. Trust this word. Use this word. Make use of this word. Don't neglect the word of God. This is our treasure house. And we have so much, you can keep giving it, and you'll never run out. You'll never run out. You've got this, so have faith in God, whatever. Have faith in his word, whatever. Moses is making sure not only is God is going with them, but also his word is going with them too. It's important, isn't it, as you go with God, and you go with God's word out into the world. From verse 14 then, wow, this is going to be like a 10-minute sermon. You could get used to this, couldn't you? Be Anglicans next. Chris has just got that one. He's a Baptist minister. He's never been in an Anglican church. He doesn't know. Chapter 31, verse 14. That's this third section. So he's ensuring that the word is going with them. He knows by his obedience is stepping down. You know, if he didn't step down from the ministry, I don't think the Lord would continue to go with them, because he'd be grieving the Lord. He has to step down so that Joshua, who the Lord is with, can go forward with them. It's important. He's making sure the Lord will go with them. He's making sure the word is going to go with them. Because he knows, and it's revealed to him in this last section, chapter 31, verse 14 onwards. He knows he's about to die. Okay, but do you understand? He's not dying just because he's sick and old and weak. He's dying because God is taking him. That's it. That's what's happening here. They go into the tent of meeting. They go into the quiet place. They go and spend time with the Lord. They go and pray. That's important, isn't it? They're both praying together. They're spending time with God together. They both have this in common. You look back at Joshua's life, and Joshua was such a different character to Moses. Moses was always having things revealed to him. The Lord was revealing stuff to him. But Joshua is with him all the way, watching, observing, obeying, serving in any opportunity he can. You want somebody to go and fight that battle? Send me. You want a spy? I'll send me. You're going to pray? I'm going to be there listening to you as you pray. I'm waiting and watching what's going on. And so when he goes into it, but this time they're going to come out of this tent. They're coming out of this prayer time, and Moses is not going to be coming out. Joshua, you're going to be the one now. You're going to be the one leading and speaking. Some great transition is taking place. Moses is being spoken to by the Lord. You're about to lie down with your fathers. And then devastating verse 16. I didn't really bring it out as well as I should have when I read it. Advert for Chris's session on Saturday morning. Because I was reading through, and it comes as such a shock, actually, as I was reading it through. It comes as such a shock. As I started reading it, I realized what I was reading, and then realized I needed to change tone, because suddenly there's some absolutely terrible news. What? There's this great handover. They're going into the land. It's so exciting. The God is with them. The word's going with them. And what? I thought you were going to tell me now, and they're going to go from strength to strength and glory to glory, and the kingdom's coming and God's will is going to be done. And they run off with some pathetic gods. They ditched the whole thing. They are going to turn their backs on the whole thing. They're going to walk out on God. They're going to completely ignore his word. And they're going to go prancing off after some gods that they don't know, with no power, who can't save, who can't hear, can't speak, didn't make the earth, and won't redeem them, not their judges. And they're going to go, isn't it devastating, given how much we know, how much we've been given? Oh, the mystery of sin. There is no rational explanation for it at all, isn't it? It's completely irrational. It's devastating. The self-destructive element in human nature. It is absolutely appalling. Devastating. And the relationship, clearly, as you go on through these verses through 16 and 17, their whole relationship is going to turn sour with God. There are bad days ahead, aren't they? That's what Moses has been told. There in that time of prayer, as they come away from that time of prayer, he comes out, they're making every provision. They're making sure the right people are in leadership. They're making sure that the word of God is clear and written and commanded to be preached and read, and they're doing everything they know to do and making sure they're doing it right. And yet, there isn't seemingly a single thing they can do about the fact that people are going to do what they're going to do, come what may. And people are going to not just make mistakes, they're going to grieve the Lord and sin against him in a barefaced and audacious way. Have you anybody else ever seen that? Or witnessed it? People, you really hear the word of the Lord and just go do the other thing. You ever done it? That's what it's been revealed to him. The days are coming, and it's clear that the day that they're talking about, so the first point was God is going with them. Second is God's word is going with them. And here they are. He's been told categorically that after all these things, they're still going to go out there in a barefaced way and sin just as if these things were not so. And verse 19, God tells him what to do. And does it say in verse 19, therefore, quit and go home, go and put your feet in the pool, this whole thing is obviously a waste of time. He gives him, there's more, do more. Write a song, that's what he says there. How many of you find yourself suddenly singing a song to yourself? You've heard a song and it just kind of comes back at you, doesn't it? Something about once you've learnt a song, it just kind of sits somewhere. I don't know where it resides exactly, but it just jumps out at you at inopportune moments and you find yourself humming or singing and you think, what am I singing? What am I humming? Oh, I know what it is. Oh, I'm singing In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone, my hope is found. And it kind of comes back to you, like a haunting, doesn't it? And right at that point, it's quite involuntary. You could be doing something really inappropriate. Your mind or your heart could be far from the Lord, and suddenly this song comes back, and you suddenly think, actually, in Christ alone, what am I doing? What am I doing in Christ alone? Or have you learned Scripture? How much of the Bible have you committed to your memories? That's what basically saying, that the time will come when these things will come back, that they'll be that Moses wrote the song in verse 22 and taught it to the people of Israel. He taught it to them in verse 21, that many of the evils and troubles have come upon him, but this song will live on unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. These things come back. You know, if you commit stuff to your heart, if you put stuff in your heart by songs, isn't it important that we sing in church? So it's not entertainment, is it? Right? We're investing stuff into our hearts. We're sowing stuff deep down into our hearts. Because the evil day comes. And when that day comes, you need to be ready. If you've got stuff committed to, you know, like, why do we so do Sunday school? Sometimes we bring kids in here and we spend time with kids and you teach them about the ways of the God and they respond so positively, and then mum and dad say, well, you know, we're off down to the beach today and next Sunday you're off to grandma's. And they say, can I go to church this week? And no, we're going to do this. And they haven't got control over it, and they're taken here, there and everywhere, and they'd love to follow the Lord, but mum and dad have got other ideas and other plans and all the rest of it. And so for years and years, they never go to church. And then you talk to somebody out in the street, you're doing some street evangelism and you're witnessing to somebody and said, well, I went to Sunday school. And that verse you spoke about, God so loved the world. I know that verse. I know that by heart. I was taught that when I was 6. And suddenly this kind of opportunity to reconnect, because it's been invested deep down in people's hearts. Do you commit parts of the Bible? Do you know how much of your Bible are you? I remember one of the things, Rob Belfort, we can talk about him now because he's gone to Australia, so you'll never, unless he's listening to the series, stuff like, Rob, if you're listening in Australia, this is what this one's for you. He had practically the whole book of Hebrews committed to memory. He could just, couldn't he? Yeah, he could just bring it out like this, almost chapter and verse, navigate his way the whole way through the book of Hebrews from memory. What a resource. What a blessing. When you're sitting in the bus or in the traffic or you're in prison, as often happens to Christians. Kind of helpful when you haven't got a Bible. Or when you're with a bunch, or you've taken some bad decisions and you've fallen in with a funny crowd and you've moved away and you haven't been to church for a while. And your friends are saying, should we go and do this and should we go and do that? And suddenly, trust and obey. There's no other way. Oh, it's dreadful old Victorian dirge and stuff like that. But the word of God comes back to you. You think, what am I doing? What am I doing? So, if the question is, are we bold because we're trusting in God? Are we spending time in God's word and appreciating and valuing it and speaking and listening to it? Are we committing these things to memory? Are we investing this stuff into our hearts? Because the evil day will come. And when that day comes, you know, many will fall away, won't they? Many will fall. If you've built your house out of wood, hay, and straw, man, when the fire comes, it's going to go boof. I wish I hadn't said that. You know? You've got to build it right with the right materials. So when the evil day comes, it stands. You know? And that's what he's talking about. So there they are, miles from God. They've all a relationship, but the word comes back to them. And with the dawning of the word comes the potential, the possibility of putting their trust in the word again. And in trusting the word again, trusting God again, and the rebuilding of that relationship. And so a remnant will be saved. Even in the evil day, there will be some who will turn and repent and believe. And be saved, even from the evil day. Lastly, I can't remember what my last point was. Where did we get to? From verse 23, I think it was going down to verse 23, the song, teach the people the song. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, be strong and courageous, and so on. He wrote every book of the law. They put it in the covenant, didn't they? A witness against you, for I know you're going to be stubborn and rebellious. Assemble all the elders. Everybody needs to hear this. Everybody needs to hear this. After my death, you will act corruptly, and the day of evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of... That's an amazing verse, isn't it? In the sight of the Lord. If you're a Christian, when you sin, it's so different, isn't it? Because you know the Lord is watching. I love that verse. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. But suddenly, when you're not walking right with him, it's not so sweet, is it? He sees. He sees what you're doing. He sees how you're living. And what you're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? About what we do when we sin. Right in front of him. He's looking, and you're doing it anyway. You ever had a froward moment with a kid? And you say, now, put that pencil down, or whatever it is. Put something there, and they kind of just in your face, just kind of refuse to do it. You know that maybe I'm not thinking of a very good illustration here, but they just like in your face will not budge, utterly defiant and rebellious. They'll look you in the eye. No. I'm so thankful we have a loving Heavenly Father who's so patient, so gracious, so kind, makes so many provisions. I suppose what I think the last point was this, is that what I see in this passage is that they could so easily be discouraged, couldn't they? They're these people who the Lord is moving amongst, and they're serving the Lord and sharing the word and making preparations. They know the evil day is coming, and that could be so discouraging. Those setbacks could be so discouraging that you would not do it. You'd say, well, I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to trust the Lord because, you know, bad stuff is going to happen. But what's so impressive is how they just keep going. They just keep investing. They keep preparing. They keep getting ready so that when the day comes, there will be opportunity and hope. And I think that's a very important word for us. Come what may, whatever's up ahead, we just don't know what's up ahead. But that we should be ready for it by trusting God, trusting his word, and investing his word deep into our hearts, into the hearts of other people. Enough already. Should we sing something? I haven't got my notes, so I don't know what I'm saying.